the holidays here. But it's not just that. I think that maybe if God is ever a little more pleased with the world, it may be this time of the year. Radio stations, television stations, police departments, fire departments, other organizations go about to try to help those that are less fortunate, those that are needy. Such a neat thing to do. But, you know, again, we have these qualities within us, and sometimes we only show them during this season of the year. And that cannot be pleasing to God. But we do all of this because our world is focused right now on the fact that Jesus came into this world. And although the Bible does not anywhere give us the birth date of the Lord, we do know that he was born. He lived, he died, he was resurrected and brought to us salvation. And so this month we just kind of want to, since men's minds are centered in this direction, talk about the Master. And last week we talked about who is this Jesus anyway. And then Sunday night, Jeremy had a great lesson about what about after the birth of Christ? How do we live after the birth of Christ? But this morning we want to take a step back and talk about that time. And what I want us to see today as we talk about this is I want us to see how the hand of God was so in charge of all of this time, and it's going to become very obvious how that God indeed, this was, as the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come. This was the time that God chose to send his Son, and as a result, we live with a hope of eternal life. Jesus was the hope of the world and is today. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says that for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Absolutely, without question, the Son of God will make an impact on this world of ours. Now, this was not exactly the way that the Jews thought that their Messiah would come, or be the kind of person they thought he would be. They thought that that God would send this man of war, and he would lead armies that would conquer and take back the world for the Jewish nation. Instead, God gave them a baby to help them bring back to him and to bring peace to the world. The Jews thought that they were going to have a ruler on an earthly throne, but God gave them a child in a feeding trough. So no question that man's idea, man's way, was not God's way. This was not how it was supposed to go in the minds of man. But this was the way that God wanted it done. And so what we see here is the hand of God, the providence of God, as it begins to work in the world today, and as it still continues to do so. And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18 through 25, we see there the coming of the Christ. And an angel appears unto Mary, and the angel tells Mary that she is going to have a child. And Mary's not married. She's engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, and but this is gonna cause some real concern for Mary, because you can imagine how this is going to play out among the gossips and the whisperers and the observers who don't know about this angel. And so this creates a huge problem for Joseph, because well, legally, under the Jewish law, when a couple was engaged, legally, they were man and wife, even though the actual wedding ceremony would come later. And so Joseph, even though he and Mary are not living together, they are engaged. And so under the legal kind of umbrella here, he has to make some legal decisions. And basically, he's got three things he has to decide on. First of all, he could simply ignore Mary's condition and go ahead and proceed with the marriage. But at this time, at this point, Joseph doesn't know about the angel. And so he feels like that it would be wrong for him to condone what he thought was a very improper relationship that Mary must have had. The second thing he could do was he could have her stoned. According to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 22, 23 and 24, Joseph has this option. But Joseph still loves Mary, and he doesn't want her stoned. So the third thing he can do, and this is what he chose to do. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24, Joseph can give her a writ of divorcement. And so he decides to do this, and he decides to do it quietly and privately for Mary's sake. So Joseph then decides that he'll just put her away, divorce her. So that's Joseph's problem. Now, what we see next is God's solution. God takes care of problems, and he does it here. Because here in Matthew 20, verse 20 and through 25, we read how that an angel appears to Joseph and says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins." Now, this helps Joseph tremendously. But it also brings about some mixed emotions. He's happy, to know that his Mary has not been unfaithful. He's thrilled at the announcement of a Messiah. But now both he and Mary will be targets for the snickers and the snide remarks and the gossips of the town. But Joseph does not hesitate. It says that he awoke and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And Matthew wanted to establish the fact that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so in verses 22 and 23, Matthew says, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So now, Jesus then is proclaimed to Mary and to Joseph. And so next we see it here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, about the birth of the Master. So Joseph and Mary love each other, and plus they have confidence in God. They have confidence in one another. And so Mary is getting along in her pregnancy. She is in her ninth month. But there's a problem. The prophecies say that Jesus is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but they live in Nazareth. And so, another problem, another solution by God himself. And this time, he uses, of all things, the Roman government. He's going to use the government that's going to be in opposition to the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and kill him. And yet God is going to use them to solve this problem. Because we read in Luke 2 and verse 1 that now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. Everybody in the Roman Empire was required to, for this census, return to the city of his ancestry. Now, let's think about this. Where do you suppose the city of Joseph's ancestry was? Now, Micah has prophesied that the child in Micah 5 and verse 2 would be born in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. Now the census, where do you think Joseph is going to have to go to? The city of Bethlehem. Because he was of the lineage of David. So Joseph arose and went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David, and in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So they go to the city of Bethlehem. This is a very, very difficult journey. From Nazareth to Bethlehem, you've got to go through some rugged country. And so, whenever Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem, I don't know whether they just got off late or whether they had to travel so slow with Mary being so far along in her pregnancy. But anyway, by the time they get to Bethlehem, they cannot find any place to stay. Every inn in the city is filled up. And they just hear the same thing over and over and over again. There's no room in the inn. I don't have any room here. There's no place for you to stay. And yet, Joseph has got to do something. And so finally, one of the innkeepers said, well, you know, there's a stable out back. And that really becomes his only option. And it says, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were complete for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Mary, when the baby, when Jesus is born, she wraps him up in these rags, and they put some straw and all in a feeding trough, and they lay him in there. Now that's not the way I would have done it. I mean, can you just imagine Doc Peach saying to Ty and Rachel, "It no need to spend the money for hospital. I've got a good barn out here. Why don't y'all just take Joni, let her be born out there?" Now Pete's got a good barn. He built it himself. I helped him work on it some. So I know he's got a real, real nice barn. Can you imagine him saying that? And you know, this is the way that man thinks. That's different from the way that God thinks. Because me being a father, I could think that God could have arranged where they could have, maybe while they were going around looking for an inn, maybe they might bump into this person that lives in Bethlehem that has this real nice house and all. And he says, you know, what are you doing? And they say, we've come. We can't find a place to stay. And he would say, well, just come stay at my place. And I'll get one of the best physicians in town, and you'll be comfortable there. And we've got a guest room, and it won't be any problem. So, God could have easily done that. And that's kind of the way we think, you see. But what I'm trying to get us to understand here is that man is not in charge of this. God is in charge of this. And so he works it out where Jesus is born in a stable. Now, this is not going to be a big publicity thing. And so not many people are going to know about this. But God is going to make sure that his child is announced. And so in verse 8, we see where there are a group of shepherds that are keeping watch over their flock by night. And these angels appear, and they're announcing the birth of the great birth of the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And probably one of the most well-known parts of this birth is the passage of Scripture where the angels say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news, great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Once they found the baby, then they began to proclaim to everyone the birth of the Savior. And then we see the next thing that happens here, and again, all in the God's plan, is that when Jesus is 8 days old, he has to be taken to the to be circumcised and to be named. Some people think that when Jesus was born, that the Old Testament era ended. That is not true. Jesus was born under the old law. When Jesus died, the old law was fulfilled. But here at this point, Jesus is a Jewish boy under the Jewish law, which says that 8 days that he must be circumcised and he has to be named. And that he is, we find in Luke 1 and verse 31, Matthew 1 and verse 21. After that, then there is the trip to the temple. And in this trip to the temple, Mary, number one, this is 40 days later, or within that 40 days, Mary has to go and offer a sacrifice of cleansing. And also, at this time, there is a sacrifice for the firstborn child, which is to remind new parents of the firstborn being saved whenever the children of Israel were in Egypt. And you remember the 10th plague. And while he's there, something very peculiar happens. While he's in the temple, there's this man named Simeon, and God has told this man Simeon that he won't die until his eyes literally behold the Son of God. Now think of how many babies are brought to the temple and named and dedicated, but this one child, this man knows immediately, is the Son of God. And he begins to praise God that his eyes have literally been able to see the Son of God before he died. And another thing, a lady by the name of Anna, she's 84 years old. And she too realizes that Jesus is God's Son. And she begins to give thanks to God and continue to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then they go back to Bethlehem because Joseph decides that raising Jesus in Bethlehem would be better than raising him in Nazareth. And then the last part of our story again shows the wonderful providence of God. Because next we see this visit by the wise men. There are some men of the east. And it says that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, magi. Remember that word, magi. From the east arrived. Now that term magi is a transliteration in the Greek. It's a word from which we get a word magicians. But these magi were wise men. But they were also Gentiles. And so this is a sign that not only did Jesus come into the world for the Jewish nation, but he came in the world for the Gentile nation. And so these wise men, they are studiers of science, they study law, they study history, and mixed in with that, it's a lot of superstition, but myths. And so somewhere in their study, they find this about Jesus. And they read about this star. And they are also very much involved in astronomy. And so they see this star, they read this historical prophecy, and so they decide that they're going to follow this star. And so indeed, it was again authorized and designed by God. So they follow this star, and they say to themselves, where is he who is born of this King of Jews? And so looking for a king, when the star stops and it's in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem's just 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, so you're looking for a king, where do you go? We go to the palace. You go to where the king is. So this is trouble. Because Herod now has a challenge. Because if this is a baby that's born and supposed to be the king, and he's the king, what do you think his first thought is? I need to get rid of that baby. And so he tells these magi, he says, you go find the child, and when you find him, then come back to me and tell me where he is so that I can go and worship him. Well, of course, this is not what he wants. But the magi, the wise men, finally find Jesus. And they bring him gifts. They bring him gold, and they bring him frankincense, and they bring him myrrh. Of course, you know what gold is. Well, frankincense is a sap, a resin that comes off of a tree that rich people were able to afford because it was very, very expensive. And so rich people were able to buy it and burn it in their homes to make their home smell good. And frankincense is myrrh is the same thing. It was for the same purpose, except it was very expensive, but it was often used in embalming. But the point was, they were given gifts. This is probably where we get the idea that there were three wise men, because the Bible doesn't ever tell us how many wise men there were. But there were three gifts. And because there were three gifts, myrrh, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, then we just assume that there were three wise men. We don't know. But anyway, we sing that on our thing. But because of this, the Herod becomes very involved, and an angel appears to the Magi and tells them, don't go back and tell Herod where Jesus is. So because of that, an angel appears to Joseph and says, leave here and go to Egypt, because Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. And here's where the sad part of this story comes in, because Herod gets very angry, and he decides here in verse 16, to kill all the babies from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. And you know, you can't help but wonder about this. Jesus gave his life for us, but right here, several babies, quite a few babies, a lot of hearts broken because their babies were put to death. And they were put to death because of Jesus. And so, you know, again, it makes us wonder about the plan of God, but we can't help but see the plan of God. They returned back to Nazareth and because they didn't want to go back to Bethlehem because Herod's son, Achillas, had taken over and he was just as mean and just as cruel as his father was. And so they go back and to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus is raised. An awesome story. The power of God to bring to us a child who would grow up to be a Savior of the world. Now, I told you that the Bible doesn't tell us about the birth date of Christ because I think God wanted us to focus more on his death and his burial and his resurrection. And that we know that we are to celebrate every first day of the week. And that's what we do by the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted it so we would not forget. And so God did this so that you could have eternal life. His son born in a manger, a feeding trough for his bed, so you could be saved. Let him grow up with a lot of whispers and gossips and about his birth and his mother and his daddy so you could have eternal life. He let his son be taken into custody, tried so unfairly so you could be with God, and allowed him to be crucified on a cross in a horrible, horrible, agonizing death so you could go to heaven. Now, my partner, I'm asking us, are we willing to lift high and glorify God and his marvelous and wondrous plan in obedience to his will? To believe these great truths and to repent of our sins and to confess that he is the Christ and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. May God help us to know he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father but by him. Will you come while together we stand and sing?